Well, I echo the words of our brother John, and I say congratulations to the newlyweds, Mr. and Mrs. Trevor Garlock. It's so good to see you with us. I was not expecting you to be back, but I'm delighted and thrilled that you are, and that's answered prayer. God keeping you safe on your honeymoon and bringing you safely back to us. And I once again welcome each one of you and thank our Lord for allowing us this honor of assembling together to worship Him. I draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And I was gone last Sunday, as you very well know. And the Sunday before, we talked about the second coming of Christ, which is what we read in the last verse, what the saints at Thessalonica were doing. They were waiting for our Lord Jesus from heaven, who had delivered them from the wrath to come. What a wonderful, thrilling, good news gospel we have. And that's a little redundant. That's what the word gospel means, good news, but you know what I mean. To know that we have been delivered from God's coming wrath. Brethren, we don't take that lightly here. I hope none of you do, because His wrath is coming. And not everyone who stands in pulpits in the churches across this nation and around the world preach that glorious truth. If you have your bulletins, look at the scripture I put on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, in our unregenerate state, all of God's enlightened children were corrupt trees. We could not bring forth any good fruit. Any good fruit that we bring forth after we're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit is a result of Christ dwelling in us. And we did not have Christ in us in our unregenerate state. So all of that which we brought forth was corrupt fruit. Those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth have been grafted into the true vine, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. We're His branches. He's the vine, we're His branches. And those who have been grafted into Him bring forth good fruit. And our Father purges us that we'll bring forth more good fruit for the glory of our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our Lord said this in Matthew 12:33. He said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." All false preachers are corrupt trees. They cannot produce anything but corrupt fruit. Our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of them. Beware of them. They don't look like goats. They come into the assembly of the true saints dressed in sheep's clothing. They profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. They wear nice clothes. They know how to carry their Bibles in a way that's so dignified. And butter would not melt in their mouths. They're smooth talkers, using flattering lips to try to gain proselytes after the followers of themselves. They have no concern for God's glory, no concern for the eternal souls of those they preach to. They're corrupt trees, and we need to name them for what they are, and to be very well aware of the warnings in the Holy Scriptures to beware of them. They have not received the spirit of adoption. They have not been grafted into the true vine, Jesus Christ our Lord. They still have the old wicked, deceitful heart. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves, looking with greed in their eyes for unsuspecting prey. Now, how can we know them? By their fruits. By their fruits. We read this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many false preachers are gone out into the world. So this is my subject this morning, some identifying marks of God's preachers. Some identifying marks of God's preachers. And how do we try the spirits? By the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. In verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as we go down through these verses, we'll be looking at some of the identifying marks of God's preachers. Paul said this, writing on a divine inspiration, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, Paul did not present college diplomas or certificates from certain schools of theology or letters of commendation from prominent men or newspaper write-ups of his great achievements, what he accomplished while he was in the ministry. No, he called on those saints at Thessalonica to judge whether he had been sent from God to preach. He said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul knew they were God's elect. He wrote that in the 5th verse of chapter 1 by saying, "Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So he knew they were the elect of God, and his entrance was not in vain. He preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but he couldn't deal with the heart. That's God's business. And God dealt with the hearts of many of those saints at Thessalonica under the preaching of the true gospel of God's grace. So Paul knew that God had blessed the gospel as he preached it, because the results were there in the hearts and lives of those who were delivered from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin. He witnessed that. Now, if Paul knew that they were God's elect by that power that was displayed in delivering them from darkness, don't you know that those saints knew by that very same reason that God had sent Paul to preach to them? They knew he was God's preacher. They had experienced the miracle of the new birth. False preachers do not preach the truths of the gospel. They do not. False preachers do not preach the truths of the gospel. They will not tell you that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That destroys their theology. They don't want you to know that. They don't believe it, even though it's right on the pages of Holy Scripture. They do not preach that Jesus Christ, our Creator, came to this earth to redeem those same people who were given to Him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. They won't preach that. They will tell you that Jesus did something to make it possible for you to be saved. Now the rest is up to you. They don't preach particular redemption. Folks, listen. Jesus Christ saved His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You cannot believe that He's your Savior if you think that He just made it possible for you to be saved. He didn't just make it possible. He redeemed us with his own precious blood. He purchased us. And false preachers don't preach that. They believe in universal redemption. They believe in universal love. And believing that identifies them as false preachers. Every true gospel preacher could use the same words to those under our ministry to judge whether or not God has sent us. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You be the judge. You be the judge. Listen to the testimony from Brother John Reeves, who is now preaching the gospel that he heard for the first time right here in this building. I mean, he may have heard it with these outward ears before, but he never heard it with a heart. God gave him a new heart. And his wife sitting right next to him, she heard the same truths with the new heart God gave her. And many of you could testify of that. And I'm not drawing attention to me. I'm drawing attention to my Lord Jesus, who gives the new heart so that we can believe on him.
Amen.
This is God's doings. Let me ask you this. Is your faith in the preacher? Or in the Christ of God that is preached by the preacher? Are you trusting in your free will? Or in the Christ of God who made you willing in the day of his power, the power your preacher brings before you every time he preaches? Are you trusting in your faith? Or in Jesus Christ, the object of your faith, the very faith that your preacher preaches to you? We can't trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. After Friday night's Bible study, I was talking with Pastor Rick Warda and Brother John, and we were talking about the anchor of the soul being steadfast, unmovable. I spent 4 years in the United States Navy, and I was aboard three different ships, and I was telling Pastor Warren and Brother John, I know a little bit about anchoring a ship. What the captain of the ships would do as a rule when they were getting ready to anchor that ship, we have two on each side of the ship up on the bow, two anchors with big heavy chains. They drop those anchors till they hit the bottom of the ocean floor, and then they would start backing the ship up with line being let out or chain being let out. And then when they stopped that chain, they would keep backing up till those anchors gripped something solid. And then they would let out more chain and back up quite a bit further and drop the anchors in the back. And when those anchors hit the ocean floor, they started easing ahead till they gripped something solid. Then that ship was anchored both front and aft with chains that connected to the anchors on the ocean's floor. And I was telling my brothers that even though the ship was anchored in such a way, waves would still rock the ship. Well, we're vessels. Our Lord refers to us as vessels. And our Christ is the solid rock that anchors us to him. The chain that hooks to the anchor on the ship is like our faith. Faith connects us to Christ. But it doesn't keep us from shaking a little bit at times. But the rock doesn't shake. That's Christ our Savior. And true faith looks to him. Not to our faith, but to him. Faith is a conduit from which all the blessings of God flow to the hearts of his chosen people. So we do not trust in our faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ made it possible for you to be saved? Or do you believe he obtained eternal redemption for you? There's a big difference. A big difference. And God's people, if they're under the preaching of a true preacher of the gospel, they will hear those truths concerning Christ and what he accomplished for his people. We'll also hear this, and this is something else false preachers do not teach. We will hear that we were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to get ourselves out of that state of spiritual death. And it's under the preaching of God's glorious gospel that the Holy Spirit comes to us and quickens us. That is, gives us life. It's His power. He makes us willing in a day of His power to come to Christ. We have received life from the dead. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead when he was in that grave, when our Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," is the same power that raises us from a state of spiritual death when we hear the life-giving voice of Christ our Savior. So this is one of the most important identifying marks of a preacher sent from God. He will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified over and over and over again. He will keep preaching that gospel no matter how much hostile opposition we might be faced with. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Paul said, writing to the church of Thessalonica, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul and Silas were scourged at Philippi, whipped with a cat of nine tails, cruelly and shamefully beaten for preaching the gospel, for doing just exactly what God sent them to do. And then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer, having received a charge to make sure that they didn't escape, thrust them into the innermost part of that prison and put their feet in stocks. So there they were in that rat-infested, dirty, filthy prison with blood still oozing from their back from the scourging they had just received, praying and singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they do that? Because they believe just exactly what we read in that article by Pastor Henry Mahan, that God controls everything. They were right where the Lord had put them, and they knew it. They had experienced that beating because our Lord Jesus allowed that, and they knew it. And through that experience, being thrust into that prison, God used them to save that jailer and many in his household. So it's obvious that God had purpose for them to be there. And so Paul is telling them, those saints at Thessalonica, you know how we were mistreated, what we suffered. And by the way, they counted it all joy that they had the honor of suffering for Christ's sake. And Paul told him in his writings that we faced the same hostile opposition here at Thessalonica from unbelievers as we faced at Philippi. And they knew that. And many of those saints had experienced that opposition as well. After they were released from prison, Paul and Silas went right to the town of Thessalonica because God sent them there, and they boldly preached the same gospel that they were scourged for, that they were thrown into prison for. Nothing stopped them from preaching the gospel. That's what they were sent to do. Now, I know that there's times, not just God's preachers, but all of God's saints, I know there are times when it seems like we're going through hell here on earth. But don't stop. Who wants to stop in hell? Keep going. Keep going. God has purposed our paths for it. We're going to go right to exactly what God has ordained for us. But we keep going with our eye of faith on Christ, giving Him all the glory for everything He's pleased to bring our way, because He is worthy. Is that not right?
Amen.
He's worthy of all honor and of all praise and of all glory. So this is another identifying mark of God's ordained preachers. We don't fear men. We do not fear men. We have a reverential fear of God, and we trust Him. We trust our Lord Jesus in every situation. Those saints at Thessalonica knew of the sufferings that Paul and Silas went through, and they knew they were bold to preach the gospel in the face of hostile opposition right there in their own city. So they knew that what Paul said in these next few verses were true. They are also identifying marks of God's preachers. Look at verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now what was true of Paul and Silas is true of every God-ordained preacher. They were God's stewards, men that God himself had entrusted with his gospel. They had the gospel committed unto them. And as stewards of his amazing grace, it is required of a steward that he be faithful, and they were. They were faithful stewards that God had entrusted his gospel with. They were God's ambassadors. They represented Jesus Christ, and they knew it. And every God-ordained preacher knows that to be true. We know that we are ambassadors for God's sake. We represent Jesus Christ. We better be right. We better be right in what we preach. Brethren, God's glory is at stake, and the eternal souls of those we preach to are at stake. And we know that God's going to save all of his elect, but he's ordained the preaching of his gospel as that very instrument that he uses to save his elect. So we're sent from God not to be pleasers of men. The gospel Paul and Silas preached was God's gospel. Their earnest, sincere desire was to please God. That's my desire. I fall short, miserably short, every day. But that's my desire. And when I come to this pulpit, there are two things that go through my mind when I'm preparing a message. God's glory and the good of his people. And God's glory is Jesus Christ. And the gospel is Jesus Christ. And if we're going to glorify our God, we must preach Jesus Christ, who is his glory. And we take our hearers right into the word of God saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And we leave the results in the hands of a sovereign God who alone can make his gospel effectual. So, what we're talking about are some of the identifying marks of God's preachers. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So folks, beware of flattering lips. I'm telling you, that's very important. These fly-by-night false preachers, they want to make you feel good. They want to talk to you in a way that will make you feel good about yourself. So they have to use lies to do that. They tell their hearers, "There's a little good in every one of you. And all you have to do is fan that good, and it's going to burst into a flame that will make you acceptable in God's sight." That's a lie. And Brother Michael Smith brought out very plainly in his message last Sunday what the Bible says about the unregenerate man. We're in a totally depraved situation. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, not any. There's none that seeks after God. We read that in Romans chapter 3. This is the truth concerning all of those who fell in Adam. And God's preachers are not going to lie to you about that. You're a hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner that is worthy of nothing but God's wrath.
That's right.
And we don't use flattering lips. We tell you just like it is. But we don't leave you there. We tell you there's mercy with God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said He came into this world not to save the righteous, but sinners. And it's when we're made aware that we're a sinner deserving of nothing but God's wrath, and that's Holy Spirit conviction, that's when God has prepared us to receive Christ.
Amen.
We can't use flattering lips. I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't want to offend my God either. And we need to be made aware of the truth concerning our ungodly, hell-deserving situation, our condition. And when that's made known to us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we're ready to just let go and receive Christ as our only hope. Isn't that what this is all about? To look to Him, to look to Jesus, that we might have our hope resting only in Him. Brethren, false preachers covet the wealth of those they preach to. That's why they use flattering lips. They want your silver.
Yes.
They want your gold. And they're not bashful to tell you that's what they want. I have a younger sister. She's not living now. But she was going to an Armenian Free Will Church. And I was going to a Sovereign Grace Church. And they had a visiting preacher at their church. And she came to me and said, "You know what I heard today?" This was on a Sunday. I said, "No." "I heard a man stand before us and say, 'Now you folks know that we're going from town to town representing God. And we need to look nice. We need nice clothes. And your money helps us to look that way. And so you need to give so we'll have the right apparel that we can wear when we stand before others.'" I'm not making that up. That's what she told me. Years ago, I heard Peter Popoff, and I don't even know if he's still living. That's his name. That's his real name. Over national television, say, "Now there's a little old lady out there that's got a $20 bill on her person, and God is telling you to send that to me." That's what they want. They want your money. God's preachers are not covetous. We're more concerned with God's glory and your eternal souls. It is true that the church is to provide for the pastor, but you won't hear this preacher harping on money. You give as the Lord moves you to give, and it'll be just right. Years ago, I went through one of the most painful experiences in my ministry here at Rescue. We had a meeting to determine whether I should continue as the pastor of this church. 13 families rebelled against me, and when it was obvious to them that it was not God's will for me to leave this church, they left that meeting and assembled out here in the parking lot talking to one another. This is interesting. It's the same morning that Lee and Shirley Reeves joined this church. God's hand was manifested right before those people in adding to the church such as should be saved. And they gathered out there talking to one another, and here's what they said. "This little church at Rest is going to find out that they can't make it without us." That was over 25 years ago, and by God's grace, we continue to this day preaching the same glorious gospel that God called me here to preach, with our Lord Jesus providing our every need. I read this in the scriptures. The sweet psalmist of Israel said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." That's Christ. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." That's in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3. Our help comes from God. How could anyone have the audacity to say they can't make it without me? I'm thankful for the support of the members of this church. But I see my God in moving upon you to bring that support. My help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for him, and I thank God for you. Now, time is getting away from us, so we'll continue this study in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians next week, Lord willing. But I want to close this morning's message with a passage of scripture from the book of Galatians, the first chapter. If you would turn there with me, please. Galatians chapter 1. And I want to leave you with a statement I made earlier. This is one of the most important identifying marks of a preacher sent from God. He will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he will keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified throughout his ministry. That's my calling. My calling is to preach Christ to you. This is what our Lord sends his preachers to do. We want our hearers to come to Jesus Christ in true saving faith, trusting in him and only in him for the salvation of their souls. That's our desire. We warn you over and over again to get rid of any hope in yourselves. If you're trusting in any works of the flesh, toss it into the dunghill where it belongs. It's worth nothing in the sight of God. The Word of God tells us there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is the only righteousness God will accept. His precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is what cleanses us from every spot and stain. And we're kept by the power of Jesus Christ through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King, is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That encourages me. Because I fall every day. I fail every day. I have weaknesses in the flesh just like anybody else. But my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot fail.
Amen.
And he holds me in his loving arms, in his loving hands. And he will never let me go. He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So our desire is for you to put your trust in him. And if God has given you the faith to trust him, you will echo the words of Jude when he said to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever. God will not share his glory with another. And there's only one glorious gospel. And we read that right here in Galatians chapter 1. Are you with me? Starting at verse 3, we read where Paul said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So he did that. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And he's not trying to deliver his people. That's his name, the Deliverer. He delivers us by his own power under the preaching of his gospel for his glory. He has delivered us from this present evil world. We're free. We're free from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ has made us free. He said that. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that wonderful? We're free. Free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Free to come before the throne of grace. Dressed in his righteousness. Washed in his blood. As his blood-bought children. Approaching a holy God who cannot even look upon sin. We were reading an article last Friday night. And in that article the writer said that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. That's not true. There's only one mediator, but it's worded this way. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men, M-E-N. By using the word man, you make it apply to all of Adam's fallen race. That's not true. The word men, M-E-N, that limits it to a particular people. He's the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator between His chosen blood-bought people and God. And he's the only one. There's only one way that you can approach God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And we're free to do that. Praise the Lord. Read on. It says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he qualifies himself. He corrects it by saying, which is not another. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were some Judaizers, Jews, who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, who were false preachers, who crept into the churches trying to tell them that though Jesus Christ did something for you, in order for you to be saved, you've got to do something else. You have to be circumcised. That's a lie. Circumcision is of the heart. A Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. God must circumcise the heart. And these Judaizers are those false preachers that God warns us against, who would try to add anything to the salvation that God has provided for his people through Christ our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. So Paul said there's no other gospel. Then he says in verse 8, but though we, listen to me, this is not my word, this is God's word. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then Paul repeats that in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I've said this before, I'll say it again. When I read it once, I believe it. When I read it twice, I'm going to preach it. And I just read it twice. What does that have to say about false preachers then? God has cursed them. What does that say about those who believe false preachers? God has cursed them. But we're blessed. We're blessed. If we have, with a new heart that only God can give, receive the one true gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, God has blessed us in a way that we cannot even put into words. It's just a wonderful, eternal relationship with a true and living God that God himself has joined us together with him by his power through the preaching of his gospel. True saving faith unites us to the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, irrevocable. Our Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the promise from God himself that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, if we could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal life. God will never lose one for whom Christ Jesus laid down his life for. All of them is going to come. He said that. And we'll all be taught of God. And if we're taught of God, we'll believe the gospel that gives him all the glory. And we'll be able, by true saving faith, to identify those who are true preachers of the gospel and be on guard against those who would dare preach something that robs God of his glory. Yeah. Next week I want to continue with that subject, but also bring in with the subject of identifying marks of God's preachers with the subject of identifying marks of those who believe God's preachers. So God bless us as we lay to heart these truths that give our wonderful triune God all the glory and rejoice in him, allowing nothing to take our eye of faith off the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our soul, which is steadfast and sure, Jesus Christ, who has already entered within the veil for his people, making intercession for us right now. Amen. Brother John, if you